All right, brethren, now let's go to Psalm 31. In this psalm, we see the perfect faith by which every believer is saved. Those that God gives the gift of faith believe on Christ, but it's not the quality of our faith or the quantity of our faith by which we are saved. It's Him who is the object of our faith. And His faith is perfect faith. And that's what we see in this psalm. Now, this, as we've seen in the other psalms, is Christ speaking. In Psalm 31:5, He says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." You know on the cross that our substitute's last words were these very words. In Luke 23:46, it says, "When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.'" And having said this, He gave up the ghost. Now, no doubt David experienced the things that he writes about in the Psalms. And he was writing about things he experienced and things he knew. But these things he wrote did not come from David. And they're not about David. They came from the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:20, it says, "We know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." This wasn't produced by David. This lone man privately produced this Scripture. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is Christ speaking. And also understand this, that Christ did not only commend His Spirit into the hand of the Father on the cross, but He did so all the way through His earthly ministry. It's on the cross that we see Him trusting the Father most. It's where we see Him committing His Spirit into the hand of the Father. But He did so throughout all the days He walked this earth. What did Christ mean when He said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit"? Back in verse 1, we see, He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." That's what it means. Christ committed the salvation of His spirit. That is, the salvation of His entire self as a man. He committed the salvation of Himself into the hand of God the Father. He did that from His birth all the way until the death of the cross. As the substitute of His people, Christ came down and humbled Himself and took the form of a servant. That means He's doing this as the head representing His people. And so as the head representing His people, Christ had to walk this earth as the one faithful man, entirely, perfectly trusting the Father for His people. And that's what Christ was doing. He redeemed His people from the curse of the law on the cross. That was why He came. That was necessary. He was redeeming us from the curse. He was justifying us from our sin. And He was declaring God just. But in order to do that, He had to have perfect faith toward God. Perfect faith toward God. As He suffered separation on the cross, He had to depend entirely upon God the Father. And He's doing that representing His people. We not only need to be justified by Christ, we not only need to be made holy by Christ, we need not only to be made righteous by Christ, we need to be made perfectly faithful by Christ. And it's Christ's perfect faith by which we're made perfectly faithful. as the head of His people, Christ's faith in the Father, just like His righteousness and His holiness, is that by which His people are saved. As Christ, representing His people, as the head of His people, as He trusted the Father perfectly unto the death of the cross, just as His holiness is our holiness and His righteousness is our righteousness, His perfect faith is that by which we're saved. Now let's look at these first five verses and see how fully Christ committed His Spirit to the Father in perfect faith. And let's see what it is for us to do so. Now first of all, Christ committed His Spirit into the hand of the Lord, trusting the Lord would never let Him be ashamed for doing so. He says there in verse 1, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." Now, when He says there, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Now, we're talking about the faithful one. We're looking here at a perfect example of perfect faith. He did not say, "I'm trusting in myself in any way." He didn't say, "I'm trusting my works." And His works were perfect works. He didn't say, "I'm trusting my works." He had the perfect will. The one man with a perfect will. He didn't say, "I'm trusting my will." He even had perfect faith, but He didn't say, "I'm trusting my faith." He said, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." You talk about being all in. You talk about being entirely shut up to somebody. And putting all your eggs in one basket. Our Lord on the cross, through His whole life and on the cross, He trusted one. He trusted the Lord God, our Father. And so He said, "Let me never be ashamed for doing so." You know, it's a terrible thing to trust somebody and then betray your trust and you feel ashamed for trusting them. That's an awful feeling. That's awful. It makes you into a fool for trusting somebody that couldn't be trusted. So He prays there, "Let me not be ashamed." We're in a terrible time in this country and in the world, really. And I suppose every generation has considered their generation to be the very worst. And I consider mine to be the very worst. This is the worst I've ever seen it in my lifetime. And it's worse than my grandfather saw it. And it gets so bad at times that even ungodly, worldly sinners realize it's bad. And then they all start talking about a solution. But the thing is ungodly men think the solution is ungodly man. They think the solution is that we can fix it. And so their solution is to regard lying vanities. Now, lying vanities sound like that's a pretty bad thing to regard. But they don't sound like lying vanities. Here lately, I've been hearing folks give speeches about coming together and loving one another and unity and all these different things. And they're pretty powerful things I've heard men say. And it gets you stirred up and you begin to think, that's what we need right there. And I'm not saying not to try to love one another and be united so as not to be at each other's throat in this world, but that's not the solution. The faith of Christ was so perfect that He didn't look to anybody in this world for any help. He said in verse 6, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. So you see, He wants to know that the Lord is not going to make him ashamed for trusting Him. Christ trusted the Lord to make good on His covenant promise. And God's covenant promise was He would never be ashamed for trusting Him. So He said, Lord, let me never be ashamed. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. If you listen to this world's speeches and the things they're saying and how they're saying, we broke it, we can fix it, and you buy into that and you start trusting these things that men are trying to organize and get going in the world to fix it, I'm telling you, brethren, I'm saying it's worse than it's ever been, but these things aren't new. These things have been going on forever, and man's never fixed it. If you do that, you'll be regarding lying vanities, and you know what will happen? You'll be ashamed for trusting in man. But if you trust the Lord God, you'll never be ashamed. If you put all your care into the hand of Christ, you'll never, ever be ashamed. I know that's so because Christ wasn't ashamed. The Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And God didn't make Him ashamed. He trusted the Father perfectly. And God did not make Him ashamed. He put His Spirit in the hand of the Father to save Him entirely. And the Father did not make Him ashamed. He upheld His covenant promise and was faithful to His Son. Now let's remember this. When we see Christ raised, and you see Christ, that God heard Christ and raised Him, remember this, God never will make any sinner ashamed for trusting the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed for trusting the Father. He'll not let one of His people be ashamed for trusting His Son. He will not. He will not. You'll never be ashamed for trusting Christ. Trust this world, regard lying vanities, you'll be ashamed. They'll fail you. Trust Christ, you'll never be ashamed, ever. Now, secondly, so the first thing to commit our spirit into Christ's hands is trust Him to never let us be ashamed. Trust that He'll never confound us for trusting it. Now, secondly, he committed his spirit into the hand of the Lord by trusting the Lord to deliver him according to God's righteousness. He says there in verse 1, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Deliver me in Your rightness. Deliver me in Your character of one who always does what's right. That's what he's saying. Deliver me as the righteous judge who only does what's right. That's what Christ is declaring. Now, the Son of God came to fulfill all righteousness. That's what He came down here for. Whenever He went there for John to baptize Him, Brother Art just read that, in another one of the Gospels, John didn't want to baptize Him. Can you imagine? And John is saying, I have need of you baptizing me. I can't baptize you. And Christ said, no. Thus it behooves us in fulfilling all righteousness. Don't you like that verse? It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ was being baptized as the perfect believer for His people, fulfilling all righteousness. Even just as something as simple as even the fact He was baptized in perfect righteousness. When you were baptized, sin was mixed with me doing the baptizing, if I baptized you or if any other preacher baptized you. And sin was mixed with you when you were baptized. Not Christ. He did it perfectly. With no sin. And His people did it in Him with no sin. That's why we don't look to our baptism. If you want to look to something, look to Christ and His baptism. He did it righteously, in righteousness. But it meant more than that. It meant everything that He came to do was to fulfill all righteousness for His people and for God. That's why He came. Let's look at some Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want y'all to remember now, some of you know these Scriptures, and you think, well, we turn to these same Scriptures, look at these same Scriptures. Well, first of all, just like Paul told the Philippians, it's not grievous for me to repeat myself over and over. And for you, it's safe. But also remember, there's new believers. There's folks that have not been given faith to believe. And you don't ever get tired of turning to the same scriptures, because this is our gospel. So we turn back and see these things. Now, by the faith of Christ, we're talking about Christ's perfect faith. He declared the righteousness of God. That's what he was doing. He fulfilled the law without any works from his people, declaring God's righteousness. Look here in Romans 3, in verse 19. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law wasn't given for you and me to try to fulfill it. The law was given to declare us guilty. But now the law was given to bear witness to something else, though. When Christ came and fulfilled the law was given to bear witness. There's my righteousness. You want to see the righteousness of the law? You want to see the one who kept it perfectly with no sin? The law points to Christ and says, there he is. He's the only one. Look here. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law of God and the prophets look at Christ and say, this is the one we've been declaring the whole time. Now watch this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hold your place right there. Don't leave Romans 3. You see, Christ came and fulfilled the law because we all came short of the glory of God. We couldn't fulfill it. We came short of the glory of God. He came and fulfilled it for his people. And it says, it's manifest, the righteousness of God and the righteousness of the law of God points to Christ and says, there's my righteousness. He's the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness of God manifest in the law. It's not by our righteousness, it's by his faith, his perfect faith, the faith of Christ. And then look at this. He declared the righteousness of God because justice was carried out, and he justified his people. Look down at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in or was accomplished by Christ. Now look at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. That's what this thing's about, to declare the righteousness of God for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. What's he talking about? Here's what Christ came to do. He shows us by his faithfulness on the cross that God is just and God is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's what Christ manifests by his perfect faith in God. Right there. Now look, when you think about that, though, remember this. In order to declare God's righteousness on the cross, our sin bearer, the sin bearer of his people, in order to declare the righteousness of God on the cross, justice had to be poured out on him. That means God had to separate himself from Christ and leave him entirely alone. With every enemy of righteousness trying their best to turn him into unbelief. And our faithful Redeemer had to remain perfectly faithful toward God that whole time he suffered on the tree. Justice required that of him. Justice required he die, be buried in a tomb where sinners suffer corruption. And Christ had to trust the Father that the Father would deliver him from the grave. You talk about letting go of everything. You talk about taking your hand off of everything and entirely trusting another. He had to trust God. And when God plunged him into justice, into darkness, into separation, into that second death, and then into the ground, in the grave, that when God was satisfied, God would raise him. He had trust the Father. You know what he trusted? That God is righteous. He trusted God is righteous. Our faith is tried. Your faith's going to be tried. Your faith and my faith's going to be tried. And we go through some trials that to us are pretty severe trials. But we'll never have to suffer what Christ suffered. His faith was tested in that he had to undergo separation of divine justice from God. From God. You won't have to bear that, you and I who believe. Because we're believing on Christ who already bore that for us. That's what our faith's laying hold of. We won't have to ever bear that. He makes you feel like sometimes he separated himself from you. He makes you feel that way just for a moment. Just to teach you something about what Christ did for you. Make you appreciate what Christ did for you and trust what Christ did for you. But we'll never be separated and left entirely to ourselves to uphold and to maintain and to remain faithful to God by ourselves. But when Christ did it, we hear his cry right here. And his cry was this, deliver me in thy righteousness. That was his cry. God, deliver me in your righteousness. God delivered Christ in his own righteousness. That's why he did it. That's why he brought him out of the grave. He delivered him in his own righteousness. Why? Because Christ fulfilled all righteousness. And he is God's righteousness. He is God's righteousness. God is so righteous, he could not leave his son in the grave. He put away sin. The wages of sin is death. He died the second death. And he died the physical death for his people so that the law says, satisfied. So it's righteous for God now to bring him out of the grave, because he satisfied righteousness. He manifests God's righteousness. And so for God to bring him out of the grave is a further manifestation of God's righteousness, that he will not leave this Holy One, this Just One, in the tomb. He's brought him out because God's righteous. You see, everything about Christ is showing the righteousness of God. He came because God's righteous. He went to the cross and was made sin so that God would be righteous in pouring out justice on him in place of his people. And then, having satisfied the justice of God for his people, God raised him because God's righteous. He made him bear sin so God could pour out justice on him because he's righteous. He bore sin to justify his people because God's righteous. And God brought him out of the tomb because God's righteous. Everything was to show God's righteousness. It would have been unjust for him to do otherwise. So now, as sinners, the only way we'll be delivered in God's righteousness, the only way you and I can call on God and say, God, deliver me in your righteousness, there's just one way. Listen carefully now. Listen to me. There's one way we can be saved by God's righteousness. That's by believing on God's righteousness. Casting all your care into the hand of Christ. That's the only way. Go down to Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the Jew by faith and the Gentile by faith, do we then make void the law through faith? If God's justifying us, that means he's establishing the law. That's what justification is. Seeing it's one God which shall justify the Jew by faith and the Gentile through faith, are we making void the law by believing on Christ? Justification is to have the law fulfilled, is to have the law established. If we're casting all our care on Christ and believing on Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, we're saying, he's my righteousness. He's the fulfillment of the law for me. He fulfilled the law. He made the law righteous and honorable. I believe he fulfilled it. That's what I'm trusting. I'm trusting he's the righteousness of God. How on earth is that making void the law? That's the only way a man can establish the law. And when you preach to men, we're not under the law, that the only way we establish the law is through faith in Christ, the first thing they say is, so you're just saying we can go out and sin. No, I'm saying that's all you ever do is sin. You've never done anything but sin. And what you think is your best righteousness is your very worst sin. There's only one who ever established the law. That's Christ. And the only way a dead dog, ungodly sinner like me fulfills it is trusting him who did it for me. Look at what it said. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, through faith in Christ, we establish the law. That's what he's saying. And that's the only way. And I'll show you that's what he's saying. Keep reading. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham were justified by his works, he would have somewhere to glory, but not before God. God won't allow it. What says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous. See that? That's what he's saying. The only way you're going to be made righteous and I'm going to be made righteous is trusting the faith of Christ, who by his faith fulfilled the law. And the law looks at him and says, there's the righteousness of God. It's not you and it's not me. It's not that fellow walking around is claiming he's holy and he's righteous by his works. No, no. It's Christ and him alone. Look to him. So secondly, committing our spirit into God's hand is to trust him to deliver us in Christ, his righteousness. It's to believe on Christ. Commit it all into Christ's hand as being the only one who could fulfill all righteousness and make me righteous. Him alone. And then thirdly, Christ committed his spirit to God, trusting the Father to hear him and be his rock and lead him and guide him. Look at verse 2. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense. Be my rock for a fortress of defense to save me, because you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they've laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Do you see how far down Christ descended? You see how far down he condescended? When he prayed to the Father, he asked the Father, bow down and hear me. Bow down and hear me. This is Christ speaking. This is how low he descended to save his people. That he prayed to the Father, bow down to hear me. We live in a world that's full of arrogant, proud, haughty sinners. And sadly, you and I have a whole lot of pride and arrogancy in us and our sin nature. But God doesn't condescend to hear haughty, arrogant sinners. He does not. He never has. He never will. Scripture says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He said in Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And I'll tell you that the humble man, the man poor and of a contrite spirit that trembled at God's word, the man to whom God looked to build his house is the God-man, Christ Jesus. He's the God-man. Go to Philippians 2 and look at this. Philippians 2. Look at verse 5. Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he's equal with God. That means he's God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and been found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what he was doing by all that? Highly, highly exalting God. By trusting the Father and trusting him perfectly. That's what all that is saying, is he committed his spirit into the Father's hand all the time. That's what that verse is saying. And by doing that, he highly exalted God. Don't your kids highly exalt you when they trust you? Don't you, that's why we want them to trust us. We realize that's exalting me for them to trust me. Well, when he trusted the Father, he highly exalted the Father. And you know what the Father did? He said he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what he did? Look at the next word. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he humbled himself so lowly. Go back with me now to Psalm 31. Because he humbled himself so lowly, trusting the Father, Christ praised and exalted God highly. Highly. When you and I, when we get proud and we think we can save ourselves, or I'm going to show him, I'm going to get myself out of this net that men have laid for me, and you know, that's just pride and arrogancy. And that is not exalting to God whatsoever. Not at all. It's pride. In fact, God will resist us in it. God will make certain that we don't succeed in that endeavor if we're his child. But when you are humbled, he exalted God. Look here, Psalm 31:2. Be thou my strong rock, for a fortress of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. That's Christ speaking of the God the Father. When you see him, the perfect, faithful man, humble, taking the form of a servant, being obedient all his days, even to the death of the cross, that's what he's doing. Everywhere he's walking, everything he's doing, he's saying, you're my rock, Father. You're my fortress. You see, his people wouldn't do it. We wouldn't say it. We wouldn't do it. And even now that we have faith, we don't do it perfectly. So he had to walk this earth perfectly, in perfect faith, exalting God to the highest. You're my rock. You're my fortress. Look here. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. You, Father, pull me out of the net that they've laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. And so by exalting Christ, he highly exalted God by that, and God also highly exalted him. And by doing so, God proved that God is indeed our rock. That's what he proved. God is our rock in Christ, our rock. God is our fortress in Christ, our fortress. Christ is his namesake, by whom and for whom Christ leads his people and guides his people. And when God pulled Christ out of the net that his enemies had laid for him, he pulled all his people out of the net of our enemies and declared, he's the only one that can do it. And he did it in Christ. All this exalting of God was to exalt God in what Christ was doing for his people. And he didn't do it by coming here and waging war and striking down people. He came here and made himself of no reputation. This world didn't even know what was happening while he was here doing it. The kingdom of God came without observation. They didn't even know who this man was, because this isn't the Messiah the world was looking for. The world was looking for some mighty conquering king on a mighty stallion. Well, I got news for the world. That's how he's coming back. That's how he's coming back. And while everybody that thought that's how he was going to come in the beginning are going, oh, now this is him, this is him. That when he comes back the second time, he's going to say, well, I didn't come for you. You missed me when I came before, low and humble and trusting my Father as the perfect, faithful head for my people. You missed it. Wouldn't have that king. Because that king meant I'm a totally depraved sinner that needs another to save me. We wouldn't have that. But he makes you to see him, makes you to trust him. And when Christ, by Christ exalting and praising the Father for delivering him, he exalted him, asking him to deliver him. And when he did deliver him, he exalted and praised him more. Look here in verse 7. I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. And believer, you that trust him, can't you say that? Can't you say that about our God in Christ? That's what he's done for us. That's what he did for his people when he raised Christ. He set our feet in a large room. That's what he's doing for his people every day. He's guiding us. He's our rock. He's our fortress. It's his mercy by which we're saved. He knows my soul in adversities. Now listen to this again. God resisteth the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. And when you commit your spirit into Christ's hand, not trying to exalt ourselves in bombastic pride and boasting in our faith and all that, not that. But when you cast all your care into Christ's hand in humility, humbling ourselves, casting all care into Christ's hand, trusting Christ to exalt us in His time, that's highly exalting to Christ. Look here in 1 Peter 5:5. When I read over there in Philippians, this is the passage I think about. It says, when He humbled Himself, He highly exalted God, and God also highly exalted Him. When the time came, God highly exalted Him. Now look at what 1 Peter 5:5 tells you and me. Verse 5, the end. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I tell you what you could put there. Same thing they put in Philippians when they said, Christ humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God unto the death of the cross, and it said, wherefore God also highly exalted Him. He was highly exalting God, and God also highly exalted Him. You could put right here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may also exalt you in due time. You get what I'm saying? Humility, trusting the Father for everything, is highly exalting to Him. And those that highly exalt Him, He'll also exalt them in due time. In due time. So that's what I'm saying. You cast, see there the next verse, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now here's my point in all of this. You go, we go to 2 Timothy, and I'll wind it up. This is my point. It's not the quality of your faith. It's not the quantity of our faith by which we're saved. Christ said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? One of the smallest seeds there is. It might be the smallest. I don't know, but it's a small little seed. He said, if you just have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll be saved. You'll do wonders. Why? Because that little grain of mustard seed faith is not what's saving us. It's the one that little grain of mustard seed faith is looking to, Christ. And this is His perfect faithfulness. He saves in perfect faith. He committed the keeping of His Spirit to the Lord, and He never looked anywhere else. Have you ever done that? You ever committed the keeping of your soul to Christ and never looked anywhere else? You've not once done it. Neither have I. That's why our faith is so minuscule. But we don't look to our faith to save us. We look to Christ. This is what Paul meant right here. For Christ's cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I didn't tell you where it was, did I? 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Even when your little old faith won't keep it committed to Him. Even when our faith won't keep it committed to Him. Even when our faith starts trying to commit it to ourselves. And that's what happens, isn't it? We turn from Him and start trying to take care of it in our pride and our arrogancy as if we can. But because He's made you believe on Him and commit it all to Him, He'll even take care of you when you're not committed to Him. Because He's able. That's, you get what I'm saying? Cast all into Christ's hand. We're saved by His perfect faith. Amen.